Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us here on Answering the Call, St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and this is one of the times when I'm going to go outside the Diocese of Columbus to bring you what I feel is a very special vocation story. My guest today is Father Stephen Willard. He's the pastor at St. Patrick's in Washington, Illinois, and St. Monica's in East Peoria. And I met Father Willard when I was out speaking at an event in Champaign, Illinois, and people out there kept telling me, you have to get him on the show. You have to get him on your show. So I'm delighted he's here today to join us. Welcome to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, Father Willard.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm great to be on this phone call with you as we talk about the great gift of vocations.
Oh, me too, Father. You know, God puts special people in our path to guide us in our journeys, and this was certainly the case with you. There's a lot of special people that we're going to be talking about in the next 30 minutes, and starting perhaps maybe with your grandmother, and we're going to talk about her a little later in the interview, but for now, kind of give us a snapshot of the how the earliest vocational seeds were planted in your growing up years, including by her.
I was raised in Peoria, Illinois. I grew up here in the Diocese of Peoria. And one of the great gifts, of course, is from the family, beginning with my parents baptized me on October 2nd, 1966, and made sure that I always would go to church and really to have a Catholic education. So I've been blessed with my parents instilling that into me and the importance of our faith. But really for myself, as my vocation I truly begin in my early child life was, of course, at the school is a great nun, Sister Mary Elizabeth, my second grade teacher. And she told me one day that I'd be a priest, and I told her there's no way that's going to happen, and here I am today. So she's one of the main persons that really planted the seed, because she kept me thinking all the time. Went into third grade, fourth grade, she'd see me when I was serving. She'd say, I can't wait to see you behind the altar. And I said, well, it isn't going to happen. But through that and through my parents instilling that in me as well, I thought about more and more. And so I really have to say Sister Mary Elizabeth and my family helped plant that seed. But most of all, it was also a very close person, my grandmother that lived right up the street from us, that she was always there for us all the time. So those are the people in my life that really was influential in my vocation.
How did your grandmother express her faith when you were little? Do you remember?
Yes, she was always made sure that we were also at church on Sundays. She was also our cafeteria lady at our grade school at St. Thomas in Peoria Heights, and cafeteria lady, so she was in charge. But she was very well known in the parish of all the great things she did. But for me, it was just that she led that faith by taking care of helping with the parish and the school, but also taking care of the people around her, people of her own age, driving them to their doctor's appointment. But she lived that faith that I saw, but she was always encouraging about the faith to me throughout our life and really my siblings as well.
Sounds like a great witness. Mm-hmm. And Sister Mary Elizabeth, you say she was your second grade teacher. What do you think it was about you that she kept saying to you, oh, I think you're going to be a priest. I think you're going to be a priest.
I really not sure everything, but I think she just saw me something special and of what I maybe did around the classroom or knowing my family a little bit. But she saw something there, but I did not see it myself. So I have to say it was great for her that she was able to see that in me and to encourage that. But she was always a teacher that I really enjoyed when I look back in my whole life, that she was very special to me. But hopefully, just because of hopefully what I did and said in the classroom, that she saw that. And then I know later in the school years, as time goes on, when I was in sixth grade, they asked me to be Jesus in the Station of the Cross when we did the live stations.
There it is.
There it is. So, I mean, I think that all that encouragement kind of thing. So.
Now, in all those years that you were saying, no, sister, you got the wrong guy, mm-hmm. when did you deep down begin to start to question it yourself?
I always thought about it when she said, even I kept saying no. I remember going to church on Sundays and saying, "No, I think I could do this. This might be fine. I think I'd be able to do this." And but of course, the mind of a young child going, my mind thinking, "Well, there's football games on Sundays. Other things are going on. I don't know if I can do it all the time. So this might not be for me." But I, as time goes on, I think it was more as I would think about it. But mostly, I think as I got closer, when I got into high school, I didn't talk about it much in high school. Except when I was on a tech with I met a friend that was planning on going to seminary, and we spoke about it many times on that tech weekend. But really then finally, it happened pretty much right after I graduated from high school. My mother talked to me about a power that I was thinking about becoming a possibility of entering the seminary or be a priest, and I thought at that time I have to give God the first chance. So well, that's when it sort of started. So
well, let's go back and talk about that young man you met in tech, because here's another example of a person that God put in your path, and there's just so many of them in your particular life. Tell us a little bit about this young man.
It was our junior year in high school, and he was from another town away from Peoria, but we had tech, which is Teenagers Encounter Christ, retreat, and it was a weekend, and we sort of met that first night or so and got to know each other a little bit more, and he opened up saying that he was planning on going to the seminary, and he's already signed up for the Diocese of Peoria. And I said, well, you know, I was interested as well in that, but I never really talked to many people about it. I sort of thought about it, and he encouraged me, and we talked pretty much. I remember those first couple nights there of tech. It was just being up after probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning talking about the beauty of what the priest would be and what we're called to be if we were a priest in the future. And he was so excited of entering the seminary. So next couple years, junior and senior years, he kept encouraging me to sign up for the diocese. I kept telling him, no, I don't think it's for me because I probably was not worthy at that point. And ultimately, he just continued. We continued to talk that weekend and really inspired me. And I think he was a great person. And of course, in the fall of 1985, after I graduated from high school, we both went to IHM Seminary in Winona, Minnesota.
So now that this whole discernment was kind of out of the bag, because previously you'd only spoken to your mother about it, what was the reaction of your family and friends?
So my friends, one of my close friends in high school, when I told him, he says, "You know what you're getting into?" And I said, "Yes." So he was a little shocked. And to my amazement, one of my best friends today was also my classmate in high school. I heard that was the first time I heard that he was entering the seminary at IHM as well. So my own classmate from high school also entered the same time, and he's my brother priest now in the diocese, and one great person in that. But I think really for ourselves, I think that was sort of a great joy, I think. And I think my sister was shocked at first, but 100% supported me, and as well as my two brothers and, of course, my family, my parents.
Well, let's talk then a little bit about seminary life, because now that you enter seminary life, and since there was no seminary in Peoria at the time, that men in your area were sent up to St. Mary's College, which is now St. Mary's University in Winona, Minnesota, for your undergraduate studies. And, you know, we've had so many guests on our program, so many priests talk about seminary in that it's a time and a place for discernment. And the church, in her great wisdom, gives men several years to really carefully contemplate if the priesthood is where they're really being called. And those years, therefore, are often a time of challenge and doubt. So tell us about your freshman year when some of those doubts and challenges were mounting pretty powerfully in your own life.
Sure. I remember going to the seminary in that fall of 1985, and I was really blessed for our diocese over that summer when we entered. There was several guys that entered the seminary for our diocese up at Winona at IHM Seminary, and we got up there, so I at least knew people, which was great, but still you always think of a seminary as something that something place of truly is a great place where God's present and stuff. But as we all are not perfect, and knowing me and other guys that sometimes seminary life can be difficult, dealing with your own challenges and all the structures that we do at the seminary. And so that first year was started out very well, but then sort of the doubts came in about, is this really God's will for me? I won't be a good priest because maybe I'm not smart enough, like other guys were in the seminary. and all those things of can I live this lifestyle or not, and those things were in my mind, sort of those doubts were coming in, and some days were difficult than others, and thank God we do have great spiritual directors that helped us maybe get ourselves back focused when those days when we did have those struggles. And like I said, for some things from my life, it's one of my greatest quote fears that I might have is I don't like talking in front of people. And now I have, after 20 years now, I get up in front of many people, but still that was a fear, and I thought I can't do this. I won't be able to do this, and I'm not good at this. That's where I trust in the Holy Spirit today to keep guiding me to do that. So,
and tell us about that night in February when it kind of all came to a peak for you.
The night in February, I just remember being in Winona, Minnesota. Of course, winter time is very cold outside, and I actually did not have a car. That's probably one of the blessings. I didn't have a car because I was just frustrated with myself of if this is really what God wanted, frustrated with things maybe at school with the classes and the seminary, what was going on in the seminary. So I was just upset about many things. I decided, you know what, I'm just going to maybe just start walking home. And it's about a six-hour drive from Winona to Peoria, so I started walking to La Crosse, Wisconsin. I said, I'm just going to start walking to La Crosse in February, a very cold night, and bundled myself up and just started walking and got downtown Winona, and I started pausing, just walking around Winona, saying, I can't walk all the way to La Crosse. It's ridiculous. And as I was walking, I pulled out my rosary and prayed all the mysteries of the rosary and was crying, upset. Lord, help me. Tell me where you want to be. I have no clue. So I sort of left and left seminary upset, angry, and walking that night and frustrated, and started praying. And it's amazing what prayer does. So all of a sudden I sort of got this peace over me that the Lord said, just go back, come back, come see me in reconciliation, and just come back to me, and great things will happen. I just sort of sensed that from my prayer and through the tears and praying the rosary and our Blessed Mother to guide me back. And it was probably about 1-2 o'clock in the morning at this point, and I remember walking back, and actually I stopped to get a little warm before I did the rest of the journey back to the seminary, and stopped at what I think a country kitchen or something, and had some coffee. And then actually, as I was walking up to the seminary, walking back out, I was, because I love to sing, I started singing God's praises, thanking Him for His love, mercy, and guidance. And I went back, and the next day I went to my spiritual director and had a great talk, spiritual direction with him, and went to confession. And then I did have to go to the rector because we have curfew and we had to be accountable for ourselves. So I did tell the rector that I came in a little late last night, and he understood. So,
well, that's amazing how prayer and God's grace worked together in that moment to really to rescue you, because obviously God had a plan for you. So with His grace, you weathered that storm and you remained in the seminary. Thank you.
Yes.
But there would be a similar struggle later on during the time you were doing your apostolic work as a seminarian.
Yes. Once again, amazing how God works in mysterious ways, and His grace is there. And once again, it's one of the places that I was able to work at and blessed to work at was called the Development Achievement Center in Winona. And when we were there, it was for people with some disabilities and struggles, and they we'd go there to make sure they were doing what they were doing, because it's sort of like a little job that they had, and they get a little pay for it. And this could range from young adults to older adults at this place. And I knew these people. I had been going for a while, like I said, I was just going around checking on things. And one day I was struggling with the faith again. Should I be a priest or not? And all those struggles that we go through in the seminary. And went to one of the guys, and he was disassembling one of those those old meters outside the thing for our electricity that was running the house. But they had disassembled the whole thing. And as he was taking it apart, I had to make sure every piece was off. And at one point, I looked at him, and I picked it up and then started checking to make sure he had it all done. And all of a sudden, I looked at him, and he looked at me and simply said, "Don't you trust me?" And I can't explain to anybody but God was working through this man here. He looked at me with eyes of Christ, and it went from my eyes, I can't explain it, straight to my heart, those words, "Don't you trust me?" And once again, the grace of God, I sort of think, thank you, Lord, I got the message now that I need to trust, and I wasn't trusting the Lord that he'll take care of what we're supposed to do, and if this is my role. And
wow.
So I kept going, and it's, once again, God works through so many people, and especially those who are humble and simple, and this person was a major person in me trusting the Lord. It's because of those sinful words I have that was still today in my mind.
Wow, that's amazing. We're talking with Father Stephen Willard. He's the pastor of St. Patrick's in Washington, Illinois, and St. Monica's in East Peoria, sharing some interesting stories from the days of his seminary. And another challenge, Father, you had were some health issues that you had to contend with in your senior year of seminary. What was that like for you?
My senior year at IHM in Winona, I started having some problems with my colon, and at one point going to the doctors and checking things out and couldn't really find much, but still I was struggling, and my health was declining quickly, and I was blessed, once again, God putting people in our lives. There was a guy studying for the priesthood who was thinking about also being a doctor, and he was in the seminary, and I got to know him, and he says, "I think you need to go to Mayo's Clinic to get yourself checked out because there's something wrong with you, and they're not finding here in Winona." And so, and it's, ironically, this guy is not a priest today. He got married and had children. And once again, I think God puts people in the seminary for our lives, even if they're not becoming priests. But
yes,
this person was somebody that I really needed. He got me an appointment right away in, and they found out that I did have colitis, and that if I went on vacation, I could have died, bled to death. So, once again, God puts people in our lives to help us and guide us. And when I came out, I was in the hospital for 10 days, and they got everything under control. And I remember going back to the seminary. We had evening prayer, and then on Saturday nights, it was a Saturday when I returned, we always have a major dinner at the seminary because we ate it at the seminary. And as everybody left for evening prayer, I told the rector that at this point I'm not really that hungry. I just want to spend time in the chapel. And so I did all by myself. The lights were dimmed, and the light was shining on the tabernacle. And I sat there and started praying, just thanking God for me being back at the seminary my senior year. And once again, I can't explain it to anybody, but people say, "Have you really experienced the presence of God?" And I truly believe in the Most Holy Eucharist and His presence, but I can't explain this. But all of a sudden, I felt someone sitting next to me with their arms wrapped around me saying, "Everything will be okay." And I believe for 100% it was Jesus wrapping His arms around me and saying, "It'll all be okay, and here I am today." So a powerful thing. It was just for a few moments, but it was something that nobody can take that away from me. It's something that God blessed me with.
What a wonderful grace. What a wonderful, give me chills. After seminary, you went to Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, Maryland, for your master's in theology. So how were your 4 years of graduate studies different than the seminary?
The graduate school at the Mount, once again, it was more be mature. Of course, when I entered right after high school, I was 18 years old, and of course, 18 years old, we know everything.
Of course.
Kind of thing. So the IHM taught me more discipline, more understanding of maturity, and when I got to the Mount, I was able to grow even more in my spiritual life, my daily prayer life, and the studies, the balance, what I loved about the Mount. It was a balance between our spirituality and academics, and wonderful professors, wonderful spiritual directors and formation directors. And it was really a time of great joy and very happy to be there. I say always my foundation was at IHM, and at the Mount, I was able to continue that on. Not saying I still had the doubts, should I be a priest or not? Those questions arose, but there wasn't as strong, it was strong enough that I was knowing I was making the right decision, that God was leading me in the right direction. But the Mount was a wonderful place where I grew and walked the same place where St. Elizabeth the Ancient did all her great work, and
she's
one of my favorite saints today.
Yes.
I call her Lizzie.
Aw. And you would graduate there 4 years later, and then it was on to ordination. Tell me about that special day, starting with the night before.
I was ordained on May 29th, 1993, and the night before, in our diocese, we always have a couple nights that all of us who are going to be ordained get away to like a little place, like a retreat place. And I remember the night before ordination, I said, "Lord, I believe this is where you want me to be. It's really, tomorrow will be the day if I know I'll be your priest." And usually I'm a night owl, and it takes a while for me to sleep. And I just ask the Lord, please let me get a good night's sleep. And when I wake up in the morning, that I can have that peace, that I feel that this is what you're calling me to be on my ordination day. And it was amazing. I went to bed later in the evening, and I went right to sleep. I slept through the whole night. Next morning, I woke up, and a beautiful sunshine day, and I just remember waking up and had this peace over me. And I said, thank you, Lord. I said, this is what I'm supposed to do. And then went to the chapel and prayed before the Blessed Sacrament before, and we always, as our diocese, we prayed the rosary with Bishop Myers, our bishop at the time, prayed the rosary with him, and then went off to be ordained priest. And so it was a joyous day with the music and singing and family and friends. And I just remember somebody saying afterwards, when they call us forth, and we say present or here, and we turned around and they clapped for us, they said I had a great big grin on my face. So doing God's will, I was hoping I was doing it, but it was a great joy that day.
Wow. Now, your grandmother had passed away. She didn't live long enough to be at your ordination, but
yes,
she did live long enough to know that you were pursuing the priesthood, and you did a very special ritual right after your ordination.
Yes, one of the greatest joys was my grandmother. Like I said, she lived up the street from us, and she was always there for us. And that night, when we found out that she had cancer, that she wasn't going to make the ordination, I prayed the Lord that she'd always be with us, and knowing that I was going to be a priest, that after ordination, we always have a little reception with the diocese. Immediately afterwards, I went to her gravesite because this was a great joy. She couldn't wait to see me to become a priest, as she proclaimed it to all her friends throughout the years I was in seminary. And so I went to her gravesite by myself, and I knelt at her grave and played the song Wind Beneath Your Wings, because she really was, for our family, that strong person in faith. And shed a lot of tears that day, but knowing that it was God's will, always trusting that He knows better for us. And even though she wasn't physically there on my ordination day, I know she was there with us. So, but I went to the grave, and then some family members also came to the gravesite later, not knowing I was going to be there, and came up and comforted me as well. But they gave me that time alone at her gravesite to thank God for the blessing of my grandmother.
Oh, that is beautiful. And tell us about the story with her, and as you were approaching your diaconate ordination prior to this.
When what happened was we always had to prepare a retreat, and it was Benedict Grischel that was our retreat master at the Mount that year. And it was one evening we had adoration and confession times, and one of the great gifts was being in the beautiful Immaculate Conception Chapel at Mount St. Mary's, and being in there praising God in adoration, and just a wonderful evening preparing ourselves. And I wanted to know, Grandma was sick at the time, she was still living, and I wanted to pray, Lord, make sure she's there for maybe, I know she won't be there for my priesthood ordination because cancer was going quickly, I just wanted to pray so much that, Lord, at least let her make it to my diaconate ordination in May. But I started praying, and that couldn't come from my heart or my lips. I could not say that. The only thing that kept coming out was, God's will be done, God's will be done. And I couldn't pray that, please have her there for that. And so I went in and went to confession, came out and started praying again, and same thing, my will be done, thy will be done. And so I said, it was one of the most beautiful evenings that night, and went back and went to bed. I think it was after midnight, being in adoration for so long, and then going back to bed, and about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from my dad saying Grandma just died. And this was in February, and I was going to be ordained deacon in May. And at that point, I knew God prepared me. Our Lord prepared me the night before that this was going to happen. And that's why the only thing that came to my lips is, thy will be done. And that's a story I tell everybody, that we don't know God's will, and we have to trust in Him. And I love the Lord for giving that once again, another opportunity for His grace to give me that peace, though I would love to have her there. But for anything in life, it's always God's will and not ours.
That's right, and I'm sure she's been smiling down at you from heaven as she's watched you not only become a priest, but this year celebrate your 20th anniversary as a priest. And that, by the way, congratulations.
Thank you.
And in that time, you've served as pastor and high school chaplain, and you've worked with grade school children in parochial schools. How do you try to be like Elizabeth Ann Seton, or actually like Sister Mary Elizabeth was to you, planting seeds for their vocation?
Sure. I think it's very important, and like I said, I've been blessed. God's blessed me by placing me these last 20 years, like you said, in several grade schools as an assistant as well as a pastor, but also for 6 years as a chaplain of a high school. And I think the biggest thing is just, once again, taking the students where they're at and leading them to Christ, because we know students, whether they're kindergarten all the way to high school age or more, they're all at different levels, and some people may have a lot about know about the faith, and some might not know a lot, and just guide them. And I think planting seeds, always encourage them, whatever God's vocation is, whether it's a single life, married life, or the priesthood or religious life, whatever vocation, we must always say yes to His will and always give Him the first chance. I always tell that, or people are thinking about the religious life, whether the sisters or brothers or to the priesthood, that we must say to God, give Him the first choice and act upon if you really feel that call, to, especially the religious life or priesthood.
Well, I know, Father, having met you in person out in Champaign, Illinois, that you're a very joyful, people-loving priest. I know you're a great witness out there for the young people, really for people of all ages. You have great interactions with your parishioners, and you're very dearly loved by them. And I so appreciate you being here today on the program to share your faith journey. And I always like to ask my priest guests to end with a prayer. And you have a beautiful one on the card that you had for your ordination.
Yes, and thank you, Elizabeth, for this time as well. The prayer is called The One True Carpenter. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I am an instrument of God. As an instrument, I must let go of self and die with Christ, so that my entire body will be filled with God's love and grace. As I walk and stumble, I know Christ is there to mend my wounds with other instruments, which I call my friends. I'm an instrument to be shaped and an instrument to love. I'm an instrument to speak and an instrument to listen. I'm an instrument to laugh and an instrument to weep and an instrument to grow in union with Jesus Christ, the one true carpenter. Amen.
They are so beautiful, and I have that card in front of me now. And thank you again, Father Stephen Willard, for your beautiful and inspiring stories. It was wonderful having you on the program.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
And again, that was Father Stephen Willard, who shows us the importance of journey partners, his grandmother, a second grade teacher, his high school friend and seminary and companions. Who are the spiritual journeys partners in our life? Something to think about this week. In the meantime, I'll see you next Saturday at 10:30 and Sunday at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.